Okay. Well, like I said, we're going to be in John chapter 10. And just by way of review, quickly for those of us, just to bring us back up to speed and hopefully enough information for those of you who weren't here to help this make sense. But just again, the overview, the overriding theme of the book of John is to believe. The stated purpose is in John chapter 20. These are written, these things, all of Jesus' accounts are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We're going to see this right in our passage tonight. And again, the key word is believe. It's repeated 98 times in the Gospel of John. And we talked about this, let's remember this, that the word believe or belief isn't just static, an acknowledgement of truth. Yes, I believe that truth, but it's meant to be dynamic. It's meant to bend and warp itself into every area of our life. It's meant to, for us to, when we believe, we make adjustments, we bow to it, we submit to it. We live it. So last week, we were in John chapter 9, and we talked about the reality that, as our main point, that acknowledging Jesus is the pivot point between sightedness and blindness. That acknowledging Christ for who He says He is makes the difference between whether you see or whether you don't see. So the application question for us was then, how can we continue to recognize Jesus' position and authority in our lives, not just once at salvation, but moment by moment? And if you remember, we talked about how do we do that not only in natural trials, but also in relational difficulties? How do we acknowledge Christ's position in our lives as believers, even in times when it's difficult? Well, we're going to be in John chapter 10. And as we headed up to this chapter, remember last week we looked at an overview, kind of context from 5 to 8. There's this widening rift between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees' position and their authority are repeatedly being challenged by Jesus' presence. They're resisting Christ as Messiah, yet they claim to be the sighted leaders of Israel doing God's work. And so last week we saw that Jesus uses the healing of a blind man as an object lesson, as an example of the reality of this Pharisee's spiritual blindness. And the way out of that blindness, Jesus is presenting, is acknowledging Him. And again, He is the pivot point between sightedness and blindness. And this acknowledgement, again, it's not just, oh, I'm ascending to that intellectually, but that we're recognizing the right, the authority, the position, or the status of Jesus, and to know that thoroughly and to make my life match what I know. To acknowledge is to bend my will in the midst of circumstances to match the reality that Christ alone is our sight. So again, here in John chapter 10, the original hearers are going to be asked, and us, by application. But again, we're going to be asked in this passage to believe, to acknowledge. It's the call that Jesus is making. It's the call of the whole book. These things have been written so that you might believe. And in this passage in John chapter 10, we're going to be asked to do the same thing, to acknowledge Christ, to believe in Jesus. The reasons I'm teaching this passage is I was going through these couple of verses just in my own life, meditating on it. I find myself thinking, well, I've acknowledged Jesus. I've done that. And it's so easy, I think, for us to come to these familiar narrative passages and say, oh, Jesus is calling us to believe in Him. I've done that. and forget that he's actually calling us to do that every day, moment by moment. That this passage ought not to be just something I know, but this passage ought to do something to me. It needs to be adjusting the way I live. So as we head into this, let's be careful that we're not just kind of, oh yeah, he's asking me to believe I've done that. So specifically in this passage, Jesus is going to ask us to acknowledge that he is our shepherd and leader. And so if I was going to succinctly try to put this main point into one sentence, I would say that Jesus as our shepherd leader is the pivot point between danger and blessing and provision. So whether we acknowledge Christ in our lives is the pivot point not only of sightedness and blindness, but acknowledging Christ is also the pivot point between danger and blessing and provision. That's what he offers to us. So in comparison to the leadership provided by the Pharisees, we just read about chapter 9. Nope, they say they're leaders, but they're not. Now Jesus, in comparison to them, presents himself as the worthy leader. Those guys claim to have sight, and they're saying they lead. And I'm telling you, they don't know God. I am the leader. I am the true shepherd. And those who want to live in relationship to Yahweh, those who want to live in relationship to God, come through me. And that's his call. Not just for us as believers once, but every day. Those of you who want to come to the Father, you come through me. So, Father, as we look in your word and Jesus invites us once and for all, as well as every day, to acknowledge his position, Lord, we often, I think, find ourselves liking to believe that we believe that, and yet that's true, we do, and yet we're all not there yet. We all have various degrees where we don't yet believe functionally in our lives. And sometimes I think we miss those areas because we assume we already know it. So would you get past, I think, a group of pretty mature believers, educated, good portion in the word of us? Would you get past our assumptions about you, about knowing you, and help us in the places where we still need to believe. Thank you for promising that you'll do exactly that. Because of Christ, you've implanted our personal counselor in our hearts to give us insight where we're not. And we trust you to take us from where we are to where you want us to be. Because you are the good shepherd. So do that unto us, Lord, through your word. Amen. So again, in efforts, this is a great passage. This is probably one of my favorite passages. In efforts to make his point, Jesus does bring about another object lesson. First it was the blind man, and now it's that of sheep and shepherding. So Luke didn't know I was going to do this. So sorry, Lukey, but I want you to come up here for a second. And Luke has been, I don't know, maybe some of you know, Luke's actually been learning about sheep. He's going to be buying three or four here. So he's been doing research on type of sheep and then what kind he's going to get. And then also he is looking at a book. What's the name of the book you've been looking at?
Psalms, Shepherd's Perspective on Psalms 23.
So for his devotions, he's been doing this book, Shepherd's Perspective on Psalms 23. So would you mind just telling us a little bit about what you've learned about the spiritual parallels between shepherding and sheep? Hold on.
The guy who wrote it was a pastor, but before that he did sheep herding with his own ranch for 30 or 40 years. So he was really experienced in that. And it was neat. He told how all the people reading the Psalms that David wrote would have known everything about that, because that's what they did for a living. And Psalms would, and David would have known exactly what he was talking about, because that's what he did when he was a boy. But it was mostly about sheep have no defense against predators other than to run, and actually they'll become so frightened that they'll kill each other over it, just because they'll become so frightened and they'll flock together and then get crushed and stuff. So they become frightened really easily, and when they do, they don't think straight. And so I always thought that was kind of a neat parallel between us. When we get scared, we don't think straight, and we don't think about who's in charge and what we need to do and what he's doing for us. And the other thing was, it said the shepherd lays down his life for the flock, and he said out in Israel, it's obviously just barren desert. And so laying down his life isn't just talking about Christ doing it once for us, which is the ultimate pinnacle of that, but it's preparing a pasture where we can feed on, you know, bountiful harvest kind of thing. And just laying his life down was like a lifelong thing for the sheep, and he did that just because he loved them. So yeah.
That's cool. Isn't that awesome? That good? Thanks, Luke. Didn't he do a good job for impromptu? I thought that was, and it's helpful because we are going to read some stuff about sheep that if you don't understand just what Luke said, the readers would have completely understood, oh, that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus often used right up front illustrations up there. Oh, there it is. The blind guy. Boom. There it is. So he's talking about sheep because they would have all been familiar with this. There's good evidence that he could have either been pointing to a sheepfold, which is actually the pen where you keep them, or he might have even been walking by a door and stopped right at the sheepfold door. If you remember the story about the millstone around the neck of people who lead little ones astray. Well, Ray Vanderlaan says Jesus was standing in a garden of Gethsemane where the millstones were kept, and he's actually touching one of these millstones, essentially telling the people, better it would be one of these tied around your neck and you thrown into there, because it was right next to the sea. And it was this powerful illustration because they're looking at it. And there's good evidence that Jesus is either, at minimum, he is talking about something that everybody knows. But there's good evidence that he's actually pointing to a sheepfold, or actually standing in the doorway, the gate, as he is talking about him being the gate. But here's some cool facts that I've learned from Luke, or that I also picked up as I was studying a little bit more. So I'm going to give you a little short lesson on Palestinian shepherding, because it really adds to this narrative. So a sheepfold was commonly a courtyard near or beside or between two houses, and then all they had to do was build a front and a back. And so because they were located right next to houses, they're often used by several different families, not just one. And so when it comes nighttime, the sheep would get shepherded into the gate. So I was encouraging Luke, hey, you might want to look into getting some sweet feed and getting the sheep to get used to a particular call that you give, so you can lure them in. And then as you call them, they'll learn to just come in. And one of the things Luke learned was, no, you can't feed sheep sweet feed. And the lady actually said, sheep are not actually dumb. They're pretty intelligent, right? And so you can train them pretty quickly to go into the sheep pen at night on their own if you just get them used to it right from the start. So several families would keep perhaps their family, their flock of sheep, not their family, their flock of sheep in the sheepfold. The other thing is that middle, let me back up. Yeah, so in Middle Eastern shepherds, they would often name their sheep. And they could actually call their sheep by name. just like a dog. And there could be, like I said, several family sheep in there. And the way that they would separate their sheep when they would come out of the gate in the morning to go to pasture, it wouldn't be they would herd them out and then they'd have to separate them. One shepherd would go out of the gate and he would make his unique call. And his sheep that were in the sheepfold would follow him out of the gate and he would lead them to pasture. And then shepherd number two would do his unique call. Yo-le-hi-ho, you know, I don't know. And all of his little sheep, and they would do that until the sheepfold was empty. But each shepherd had his own call, and the sheep would respond to their shepherd's call. Isn't that cool? And they would do that both in the going out and coming in. So the shepherds wouldn't drive the sheep, they would call them. And the sheep would know and follow. We've often heard sheep can be dumb. Well, what Luke said is actually more true. They're really fearful and impulsive and they're timid, but they're not dumb. They're easy to train. They're one of the easiest animals to train, right, Luke? Isn't that what you told me? And especially if you get them in the habit. So one of the things that would happen is as the sheep entered the pen at the end of the day, the shepherd would call them. They were used to going right in the pen. He would stand in the gate, and as they would come in, he would inspect them. And he would look at each sheep, cuts and abrasions from being out in the rocks and whatnot. And he would tend to any wounds or anything, any sicknesses or illnesses that he needed to as they came individually. So then once they would get all the sheep in, then one of the shepherds or the shepherd would sit at the gate guarding the door of the flock, and they would rotate turns in doing this. The reason the shepherds would take turns is because if they hired men, see, the shepherds, these sheep were their livelihood. If something happened to the sheep, it would upend their lives completely. So the shepherds were there for the sheep. A hired man would be there for the pay that he would receive to take care of the sheep. The shepherds would put their life on the line for the sheep because the sheep were their life. A hired man would not put his life on the line because it was only for pay. Shepherds were about the sheep. The hired men were about their pay. So I thought all these things were really helpful in understanding this passage. So now that we understand those, I'm going to jump into this passage where Jesus, in comparison to the Pharisees, teaches about shepherding and his role as the shepherd. And Mary Rose, it's so awesome. The last song you played was perfect for this. And if you could actually, after we're done, if you could play that one again first, that would be great. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." It reminds me, one of the things I didn't tell you about sheep is, a sheep will not, once they're trained to their shepherd, sheep will not follow a stranger. And if you attempt to mimic the shepherd's call, they recognize the tonal difference. And like Luke said, they get fearful and they panic and they scatter. And so they will only hear their shepherd's call, even if somebody tries to mimic it. And so in this passage, Jesus says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he's saying to them. So again, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus is giving them this example of sheep and shepherd. If you notice in verse 6, they're not following. Despite their familiarity with the shepherd and sheep and this concept, the Palestinian people, they should have gotten this, but the people didn't understand the metaphor Jesus was using. So it says in verse 6, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." And one commentary says the reason that they didn't hear is because they're spiritually dead. And they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. But this was a great consequence, because the commentary goes on to say, if they would fail to understand the meaning of Jesus' position and his claims, they could falsely assume that they were part of God's flock because they were the descendants of Abraham. And they did this just a chapter ago in John chapter 8, verse 39. But thus, because they made this assumption that they were actually children of God simply because of their ethnicity, they would eliminate their need for personal faith in Jesus for salvation. So he's telling them this story. They're not getting it. And so Jesus then presses his point. He's going to make the analogy more clear for them. And he simply says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep." When I'm talking about sheep, shepherd, I'm talking about me. He's making it really clear to them. I am the door. He'll say later in John chapter 14, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus continues to press the analogy, and he tells them, if you want to get to the Father, if you want to have spiritual life, if you want to have spiritual provision, if you want to be secure, if you want to have peace, if you want to be cared for, you don't get it because of your ethnicity. You get it through me. I am the door. You must come through me. And in the passage, one, he presents himself as the door. But then he also helps the crowd and helps us to understand why he is the worthy door. As we look through the passage, we'll see in verse 3, he says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out." Well, why is Christ worthy? Because he knows each of his sheep by name. He's a personal shepherd. Verse 4, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." I thought it was great that Luke brought up the point that the shepherd lays down his sheep was not just a one-time thing. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep every day. And in the same way he lays down his life for the sheep, he also calls the sheep to follow him, not just once for his death and resurrection, but every day. He says, today's the day. Follow me. In verse 14, he again talks about the fact that he knows each of his sheep by name. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And this is really like, I've read this passage before, but it was really powerful. It felt like the Spirit maybe illuminated in a way he'd never illuminated it before. But Jesus is talking about the fact that he knows his sheep. And in order to help the people understand how deeply he knows the sheep, he uses a phrase that is so powerful and laden with affection. He says, the way that I know you is likened to the way that my Father knows me. Think about that. Jesus is saying, I know you just like my Heavenly Father knows me. That is profound, profoundly deep, profoundly intimate. He likens his knowledge to us, who he calls by name individually, Nick, Jordan, Trevor. He calls by name. He likens his relationship to us to his relationship with his Father. See, he's worthy to be our shepherd because he knows each of his sheep by name. He's worthy to be the shepherd because he is about the sheep's safety and provision. In verse 9, he says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and go out and find provision. Jesus is saying, I'm worthy shepherd because I will provide for you and I will keep you safe. I will keep you secure. I will give you direction. He's also worthy because he is not the imitation, but the real one. He's the real Savior. Not all the Saviors that we kind of erect in our lives. He's not a Savior like we create at times thinking, oh, this is gonna make my life different. Oh, this will really change my life. This, for once and for all, this will give me peace. And he's not like those shepherds. In verse 8, he says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And then in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. And then in verse 12, he says again, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus says, but I'm not like that. I'm the real Savior. I'm committed to you. And then again, Jesus is a worthy shepherd because he's the only one to give his sheep abundant life. Again, at the end of verse 10, he says, I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. In other words, when we recognize Jesus as our leader, he provides abundant life. Submitting to the Lord, submitting to Jesus' leadership actually equals knowing how to live life the way it was meant to be lived. When we follow Jesus, we have abundant life. We know how to do life. And then again in verse 11 through 13, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the worthy shepherd because he gives up his life for us. And then lastly, Jesus is worthy to be our shepherd because he's the only one that has the authority to do so. In verse 18, he says, starting in verse 17, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father." What Jesus is saying is, my Father has asked me to lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't make me. He asked me if I would be willing to do that for you. And I am willing. Nobody's making me. I willfully laid down my life for you. I'm the only one who has the authority to do what the Father has asked me of my own will to do. I lay my life down. I pick my life back up again. And I do this because my Father has charged me to do it. And it actually strengthens my relationship with my Father, because he didn't make me do it, but because I'm choosing to do it, it actually strengthens our love relationship. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Jesus is the worthy shepherd because he's the only one that has the authority to be the worthy shepherd. I mean, this is just a great passage, and I'm hoping that as we understood a little bit about shepherding, we see this reality of how intimately and closely that Christ knows us, that he calls us to himself. But again, I think as we think about application to this passage, we have to be super careful about the familiarity of it. Like last week, there's an invitation in the passage to believe, to acknowledge Jesus. And then also, like last week, the invitation is not simply an invitation to agree to a particular truth, a one-time event, but a willingness to change our minds, to bend our lives daily, moment by moment, choosing to follow Jesus, both, as the passage says, going out and coming in. And I think it's so easy to be familiar as we interact with passages, thinking, oh, I did that when I became a Christian. Or maybe we even think, well, if I know this, I can gain more Christian knowledge, and in communities with other people, I'll sound good. And sometimes I think we can hear a passage like this without letting the word pierce us and dissect us and ask us questions. And again, like last week, I think this passage has two points. The first point it's wanting to make is, have you acknowledged Jesus once and for all as the shepherd of your life? Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. Anybody who wants to have real life must come through me. Have you acknowledged that? Have you said, I've actually been doing life my way. I have thought that my way is better. I have judged God and said, I think you're this way, and because you're this way, I don't like you, and that's the way I've been living. But you're telling me different. You're telling me that you know me by name, that you want my good, that you're going to lead me out and bring me back in and take me to safe pastures, that you will take me to the Father, that I am the good shepherd, that I will lay down my life for you, that I love you, that that's how good I am. See, I didn't think you were like that. I thought you were mean and kind, but you're telling me, and Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. I will follow you like a sheep. I will follow you, Jesus. That's the point of the passage. Have you done that? Once and for all, have you said, I'm going to commit my life to that. I thought I knew better, but maybe I don't. And Christ wants to lead me, and I'm willing to let Christ lead me. The passage calls us to believe. Will you believe that? But secondly, I think the passage asks another point. Do you believe or acknowledge with your life that Jesus is your worthy shepherd and leader every day? It's the second question. Are you willing to listen to his voice? Do you welcome his voice to you daily at multiple points during the day? Jesus, speak to me through your word. Call me through your word. I don't want to just read your word to know more stuff. I want to follow you today. Do you think that on your own that you can make life work? I think the passage begs us to ask, do I think I can lead myself today? Do I think I can make my way today? As I was thinking about this passage, I said, Lord, I want this passage to ask questions of me. I don't want to just read it, because I'll be honest, I was just wanting to think about teaching you a passage this week. I thought, well, it makes sense. I'll go from John 9 to John 10 as we get ready to go into this other. And so my job here is just to kind of teach a passage. So that's what I want to do. But I do that not just in teaching sometimes. I do that in my own life. Oh, I know I got to read the word today. I just want to kind of get it read and get it over with. And here I am getting ready to teach this passage. And I'm realizing I'm skipping it over. I'm skipping over the passage to perform a particular task. And that's not the purpose of the Word of God, nor is it the purpose of my relationship with Him. He's calling me to respond to Him through His Word. And He's asking me. He put me on pause in the middle of my study, and He says, Rob, is this passage doing something to you? Or are you just doing something with the passage? Rob, are you following me every day? Rob, are you, this is what the passage is begging us to ask. Are you listening for your shepherd's voice today? The shepherd who knows you and knows what's best for you. Are you starting your morning by saying, Jesus, I want to follow you today? Or Rob, do you jump up in the morning and head out to your wood shop and, but, you know, an hour in you're going, I didn't do my devotions today because you're so bent that you know what's best for you? Are you listening to your shepherd today, Rob? Are you listening to the voice of the one who calls you to say, I want you to go out and I want you to come in with me because I'm going to keep you safe when you're with me? Rob, day by day, moment by moment, are you listening for and responding to and following the voice of your shepherd? In some ways, yes, Jesus. In other ways, no. I think I know my way. I think I get caught up in so easy, just thinking about my day, rambling through, having sideways thoughts of Christ. He wants me to really listen. He wants me to really follow him because he knows what's best for me. Friends, not just for salvation, but moment by moment. It stirred me to be convicted and encouraged. I don't want this to be like a Debbie Downer message, but there are ways that we don't believe. I think the word ought to expose those places, but it also ought to excite us because we got a shepherd who, listen, is calling our name. That's what he do. That's what he does. He cares so much for us that he says, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. And like we're doing like, you know, like Creed, right? We just want to keep coming because I am convicted, but I also know, got a little bit, you know, closer to know, oh, I'm so glad he just keeps calling my name. It's not about my faithfulness. It's about his. And I just want to keep following my shepherd. And so I thought, you know what? There's some really practical ways for me to listen to Jesus' voice every day, going in and coming out. What are they? I need to start my day every day with the word and not just reading it, but saying, what are you calling me to do today, Lord? To be, to change, to see. The people in my home, I want to see them like you see them. The people that I interact with today, I want to engage them like you would engage them. I want to do that today, but that helps me to start with seeking you in your word and meditating on it, just kind of what we're doing here, and thinking, how is this passage intended to make me more like you? How are you calling me to get past myself? It also caused me to think, well, what are some of the loudest voices in my life? What are some of the loudest voices that are competing with my shepherd's voice? And I honestly think I would encourage you to think about that. What are the three competing voices in my life that are loudest? Mine is my own. That's the first one. I'm in my shop counseling myself, listening to myself, grumbling at myself. And then sometimes I'm, hey, Rob, look to Christ, you know, the Spirit. But one of the competing voices in my life that competes with my shepherds is my own. And another one is culture, politics, fear, what other people think. I sat down and had coffee the other day with the gentleman in town. He was... I called him sir, and he corrected me that he was a ma'am. I didn't know, but he's transgender. We had a great conversation about Christ. He asked some really good, really hard questions about God and the Old Testament. And I found myself, after our conversation, drifting. Well, yeah, he asked some really good conversations. And I found myself basing my responses to his on culture. And I realized, wait a minute, even though I don't understand it completely, God has a voice in this. And I want to bend myself to God, not to culture. And I realized one of the loud voices in my head is culture. And I was convicted. Johnny and Emma hung out with us last night. And Johnny just said something in passing about music. And you guys have heard me say this again. But I listen to a lot of culture through my music. And I really feel that God wants me to change that. Because it becomes a loud voice in my head that competes with my shepherd's voice. See, I don't want to just not do something because it's bad or sinful or wrong, but it's competing with my shepherd's voice. And all of a sudden when I think, wow, it's competing with my shepherd's voice, then I want to turn it off. I want to turn that down, whatever it is in my life. Whatever it is that's competing with my shepherd's voice, I want to tune that out, right? How am I doing at listening for the voice of my shepherd? Am I putting myself in places to recognize his voice and to heed it? How can I do that? I'd be in your word, Lord. I want to listen to your word more. I need to get my CDs out again and get my NIV going in my shop. I got to get a new CD player because it got so dusty that it won't play them. But I can do that. I can get a new CD player, right? I want to listen to your word, Lord. I want to do that more. I want to do better with my friends, with you guys, not just being kind of hokey about it, but really getting into good, solid, spiritual, Christ-centered discussions just naturally. I want to do a better job at that. I want to listen to our shepherd together more. So those were a couple of practical applications for me. As I began to unpack this, wait a minute, you're not just wanting me to unpack a passage for the church, Lord. You're wanting this passage to do something to me. You're actually calling my name through the study of this passage. And he's calling us to do what? He's calling us to believe and to acknowledge Jesus. Because believing and acknowledging Jesus and what he's calling us today to is either going to lead us towards danger, or it leads us to blessing and safety. And the result is, he promises, just like in Romans chapter 12, I'll reveal my will to you. I'll provide green pastures for you. I'll watch you come in, and I'll heal your wounds for you. I'll take care of you. I will lay down my life for you. Rob, will you hear my voice today? Will you follow me today? Isn't that awesome? So, Father, as we continue to unpack this word picture, this analogy, this call from your son Jesus, let this do something to us. That we would be sensitized to greater belief, what it really means to believe, active belief, to listen to your voice, to heed your call. Again, not for knowledge, not just for knowledge, not for knowing stuff, but for drawing near to you. Thanks for your faithfulness, Jesus. Thanks for your faithfulness in leading us. Thanks for being the worthy shepherd. Thanks for regularly calling our name, even when we go astray. And like the song that we sang and we're going to sing again, you come and get us. You throw us over your shoulder. What a great word picture. You come and get us. You're so faithful to us. We want to be like you. We want to be sheep that follow you. Help us in the midst of fear and difficulty to listen for your voice. Help us in the midst of blessing and abundance to heed and listen and look for you. Thanks for your word, Lord. Spirit, thanks for counseling us. Because of Christ and all your work on our behalf, we make these requests with confidence and joy. Amen.